We have been exploring our call to live out hope over the last 4 weeks, and this is the final week of our message series called Live Hope. And we've talked about radical hospitality and what it means for us to live out our hope by being radical and inviting people not only to our church, but inviting people into our hearts and into our lives, allowing them to see us for who we are and to be a part of their journey and a part of their faith through friendship and the work that God uses and does in that to bring about hope in our lives and the lives of others. We talked about passionate worship and how this is that time where we allow ourselves to kind of be realigned with what's true. And to experience God in worship, and that it's not a ho-hum thing that I kind of come to on Sundays. That there is in this gathering together of God's people the presence of the Holy Spirit that has the power to change and shape our lives week after week after week if we allow it to. Now, some of us come here, and we come here with not enough sleep. And we come here with attitudes of observation and criticism, and we're trying to decide what's good and what's bad and whether that preacher should be dressed like that or should whether he should be doing this or he should be doing that, or I don't like the way they do communion anymore. I don't like who sung up there. You see what she wore, what he did. Can you believe that? You know, that's how we come to church sometimes. But if we come with the perspective of God is wanting to transform my life bit by bit, and worship is one of the ways he does that, and that if I would stop and let him, if I would stop and let him change me by coming to receive and respond to God instead of to observe and make judgment, then it would completely change how we worship. And in that would be birthed a passion that is and would be contagious across the board. God has the ability to do that in us and through us. And our part is to come ready and expectant to worship with passion and a heart full. Then we talked about risk-taking service, that we have the call of God to be about doing the work that is good and transforming in our community. That we have not only the job of serving others, but to do so by taking risk, going beyond what we think we can do, maybe even overstepping our bounds a bit to serve others, to find the needs of those around us and serve those needs. I talked about a few handles that we can get involved in to do that. And this is we have the sign-up sheets up for one more week. You can sign up to be a part of going and not only serving, but to prepare a meal and eat with the men in the men's shelter. We're going to be starting to do that on a regular basis soon. You can sign up for that. There's needs to serve within the church, whether it's the nursery or children's church or Sunday school or coffee or cleaning or worship or whatever, the choir. There's lots of different ways to serve and some that would stretch you and force you to take risks. And I encourage you to use those sheets out here to sign up. We're going to be taking the clothes that have been coming in the last couple of weeks to the Salvation Army for them to be able to give away this week. And so I'm excited about what God is doing in here and in us as a part of what it means to be the Hydrant Church, to push us out in service to others. And we've talked about that's one of the ways we live out our hope. And then last week we talked about extravagant generosity. And I can tell you that there are about 3 or 4 times a year I hate preaching. I am no good at a Mother's Day sermon. Holidays are hard because everybody expects the same sermon on Christmas and Easter. And how do you retell that story again with power and excitement? It's a great story that has power in its own. It's difficult to preach. Not that, it's just difficult. The other one is money. I don't like preaching about money. Church just has a reputation when it comes to that. But last week we talked and kind of turned it on its ear. The church is in a good place. And we talked about how we need for our souls and for the sake of living out our hope to be generous more than the church or anyone else needs to receive from us. We need to be generous so that we live out our hope and we live out our lives the way that God invites us, encourages us, calls us, and expects of us. Now, I don't want to re-preach that message, but I encourage each of us to begin to take steps, take a step toward living with your finances the way that God would have you to live with your finances. That's what I encourage us to do. If you missed that message, I encourage you to listen to it. Again, not because I'm trying to get up here and raise money. I told you, that's not the need. But the need is for our souls for the sake of generosity. Now this week, we take a little bit of a turn. And Ken, I think it's a little cool in here. And can you believe I'm saying that? I'm seeing people doing this number. I'm not even the remotest bit cool. Now there's some others fanning, sorry. You're going to have to find the cool spots under the vents and stand there. Right here's one, but I don't think anybody wants to sit right there. Sorry. We are, you're quickly learning my attention issues, aren't you? We're in the midst of this series. And so we're taking a turn this last week. Now, we've talked about being radically hospitable to others, inviting others for the sake of living out hope. We've talked about worshiping for the sake of proclaiming the truth with passion for others. We've talked about mission and risk-taking service for the sake of others and living out our hope. And we talked about being generous to others for the sake of them experiencing the hope and love that God has for them. This morning, we take a little bit of a turn, a little more inward. Not completely, but turning a little more inward for this unlikely conclusion to the sermon, to the series. It's the final piece to this puzzle we've been putting together, assembling for the last few weeks. And that piece is intentional spiritual growth. Intentional spiritual growth. I want us to explore how we can be intentional about growing in our faith together and identify some of the ways that is actually one of the best ways that we live out our hope. So that's where we're headed this morning. It really all begins with the mission of Jesus and His instruction to His disciples. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Some of you would be familiar. Some of you could quote. Some of you could probably just stand up and recite it right now, but I'm going to read it instead. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So here we have Jesus with that one of these last opportunities with His people. Actually, the last opportunity with His disciples before He goes into heaven. The last instructions to His disciples, to the church, to us, is to be about the business of making disciples. They were instructed to baptize and to teach. The church, the followers of Jesus, you and me have the responsibility of connecting people to the life of the church and to teach them how to live out their new faith, essentially to help them become disciples. And in that, we are only able to do it as we have done it ourselves. As we enter into baptism and allow the church to baptize us and connect us with the church through the centuries as a mark of who we are. As we enter into the teaching of the Word and allow God to teach us through others how to live out this life, we become a disciple able to make disciples. So what is a disciple? At its very basic definition, it's a learner, a pupil, a student. In the first century, a rabbi gathered around him these disciples, these pupils or apprentices that were called disciples. Whenever a rabbi was evaluating potential disciples, he would go to the school and he would invite the best and the brightest to come and have a conversation with him. He would engage those who would come to him from the school. They had studied and they were bright and they were knowledgeable of the word. And so they would then go to the rabbi and they would ask to become a disciple. And the rabbi would engage in this process of asking questions. He would ask the potential disciple questions, and the potential disciple would ask the rabbi questions. And it would go back and forth, and the rabbi was listening for something when he was deciding whether this student would become his disciple. He was listening. Most students heard, "You obviously love God. You obviously love God's word, but you need to go home and learn your father's trade." Occasionally, a disciple would hear from a rabbi. He would hear, "Come, follow me. come, follow me. The determination between whether or not you heard, go home to your father, or come, follow me, had nothing to do with your intellectual ability. It had lot less to do with your understanding of scriptures. What the rabbi was listening for was whether this pupil could do what he did and be what he was. He was looking for someone that could be a replication of himself. More than he was looking for the brightest, more than he was looking for the best students or the smartest, he was looking for the one who could be what he was. So, right at the core of what it means to be a disciple for you and for me, especially being a disciple of Rabbi Jesus, is not about our intellectual pursuits. It's not about knowledge. It's not even at its core about what we believe. Christianity at its core is not a system of beliefs. That was a good place for an amen. And I know that makes Christianity a lot harder all of a sudden. But really, at its core, Christianity is not about what you know. It's not even about what you believe. It's about a way of life. Christianity, being a disciple, is about learning how to live life. At its core, it's about living life as Jesus lived his life, in connection to the Father, in connection to those around him, in truth and life. And in love. It's about these intimate relationships with God and other people. It's about being, not so much about knowing or doing. Thank you. Don't misunderstand me though. I am convinced that there are beliefs that are intertwined with this way of life. I also believe that there are actions that are intertwined with this way of life. That also means that as we learn to live as Jesus, there are certain beliefs that will fall away and certain actions that will fall away. But at its core, it's not about those actions. It's not about those beliefs. It's about Jesus. It's about knowing him and loving him and following him. And it's a much more relational reality than it is a system of beliefs. So really, truthfully, you could believe the wrong thing and be a Christian. You can believe the wrong thing and be a Christian. You can know the wrong things and be a Christian. Now, I believe the longer you walk with him, the more truth he'll teach you. It's kind of like what Jesus said in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Being a Christian is about getting on the way. Starting to follow him. Starting to follow him more and more and more. And the closer we walk with him, the more we'll learn him as truth. And the more we walk in the way and the more truth we discover, the more we'll find a life worth living. And that's what this Christian life is about. That's what growing spiritually is about. That's what faith is really about. It's about following Jesus closely. And then we have that responsibility of helping others to become disciples of Jesus. It really is a quite hopeful enterprise. The more I follow Jesus, the more I discover hope. Beliefs, knowledge, actions, those are all good things, but they're never going to produce the kind of hope that walking close to Jesus produces. When we were going through a difficult time one time, Annie and I were driving to visit family, and we were just talking, and she was sharing a night dream and a daydream. It had just kind of consumed her thoughts, and we were talking about this feeling like we were walking through a dark forest, and that there was Jesus leading with a lantern. It didn't produce a whole lot of light. It produced enough light to be able to follow him, and the closer we were, the more light it produced. And just feel like she said something about just feeling like it's not about knowing where the path is. It's just about following him. It's not about the path and what's right or wrong. It's just, I'm in a dark forest that I don't want to be in. And the only way out is really just to follow the light. And really, truthfully, our Christianity is as much about staying close to the light, wherever he takes us in that dark forest. And life sometimes is that way. We live in a world that is consumed with darkness. Violence and evil is at every corner. We feel it, we know it. We've especially felt it in deep ways in Goldsboro in the last few weeks. And our best hope, our best way of living hope, is to stay close to Jesus and invite others onto that journey too. It's the desire of God that each of us grow in our faith. When we truly enter into a relationship with God, His Spirit will create a yearning in us to draw more and more closely to God. It will create in us a hunger for God. You see, if we're really in a relationship with God, if we're really engaging and entering into what He wants us to do, ho-hum Christianity is not going to be enough. A system of beliefs and rules and right actions are not going to be enough. Going to church from time to time, going to church every week, those things are not going to be enough for us. God is going to draw us closer and closer to Him. Paul writes to the disciples who lived in Ephesus that Christ has given us teachers, pastors, evangelists, and apostles for a purpose. This is Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. And I apologize, we didn't get them up on the screen this week. But it says that He has given us pastors and evangelists and apostles to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we'll grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. And that's, again, Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. And I just want to point out a couple of important things from that passage. The first is this. Growth is not something we can force. It is the natural result of health. Growth is the natural result of health. Not even the best of farmers grow anything. They provide the conditions that are healthy for growth to happen in their gardens, in their fields, for the harvest. Developing, I had a really interesting epiphany. Noah lost his first tooth the other day. He didn't actually lose it. I jerked it out of his mouth. It was starting to protrude forward, and there was a new tooth growing up behind it. And I think that's kind of the way our faith grows sometimes. We've got these baby teeth, these things in our lives that we've done as long as we've been alive. And some of them have helped us get by for a while, and some of them haven't been all bad. But then God starts to grow something new in us, something better, something that will sustain us for all our life. And it pushes out the old. When we are staying close to Him and we are healthy in our spiritual lives, He'll push out old habits. He'll push out old actions. He'll push out old beliefs with new that is good and strong and able to sustain us. So, you know, spiritual growth is kind of like Noah's mouth. And when we're healthy, those things happen naturally. I didn't reach in with pliers and pull it out and say, one day there'll be one grow in. The new one started pushing it out. And that's what will happen in our hearts and lives. We have to develop healthy habits that will grow character. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things." Developing physical health takes disciplined development of physically healthy lifestyle. It includes eating healthy foods and getting plenty of rest, and it involves exercising. It is a very disciplined, difficult process to be healthy. It really is. Developing emotional health requires disciplined attention to our past and present experiences. It requires the development of right attitudes and emotions. Developing spiritual health is the very same thing. It requires the disciplined development of a healthy spiritual lifestyle. We have to saturate our hearts and minds in what is good. And this, over the next 2 weeks, we start a new series. It's a short two-week series called Saturate. You may have seen the advertisements on one of the screens this morning where we're going to be looking at what that which fills our heart, that which fills our minds will lead us. And so we're going to be looking at what it is we're saturating our lives with. But the first step in developing a healthy spiritual lifestyle is to saturate our hearts and minds with what is good and true. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Okay, I'll give you just a small example. Every now and again, I get an attitude. That's probably not a surprise to anybody. Every now and again, I can get into a negative mindset, or I can struggle with complaining. And God has been working on me with that over the last several weeks, and He's been talking to me a lot about gentleness and gratitude. And so Thursday morning, I was in a bad place. I was aggravated. I woke up that way. I didn't even know what was going on. So I said, okay, I got away from the computer, sat in a chair in my office, and I started reading scripture, and God just said, "Hey, go write some thank you notes." I think I wrote 20 until I felt better. I just started writing until I felt better, until my mind was in a different place and my heart was in a different place. Because I was in a complaining place, I needed to think about what was noble and right and pure and lovely and good, and I wasn't. All I could think about was what was wrong and what I was aggravated about, what I wanted to complain about. But when I stopped and re-saturated my mind with gratitude, my attitude for the rest of the day changed. My heart for the rest of the day changed. And I was able to lead the kind of life that I need to have that I wasn't doing in the morning. And maybe it was 20, I don't know. I just kept writing until I was done. And so we've got to find ways to saturate our hearts and minds with what is true and what is good. The second way we do it is spending time with believers who are living the kind of faith we want to have. The business world's known this. They call it mentoring or coaching. Jesus actually taught it. Do you see what He did? Over and over again, He pulled 12 guys and says, "Hey, I think you could be great. You're nothing right now, but I think one day you could really do something big in the kingdom. Come and just hang out with me for the next 3 years. Follow me around." One of the ways you could grow spiritually is find someone who has the faith you want to have one day and hang out with them. Hang out with them. Just ask them, "Hey, could I have coffee with you for 30 minutes once a week, once a month?" If you want that kind of faith, you need to find somebody who has it and get around them, because you'll catch it. You'll catch it. More than they teach you, more than what they'll say, you will watch them and you will catch the faith they have. Now, you got to remember all the years it's taken them to develop it, and it'll take you some time too. But don't think that you can put yourself around people who have no faith and grow faith. Don't think that you can put yourself constantly around people who have no spiritual life and grow a spiritual depth in your life. It's the same way. You can't put yourself, say you're a salesman, you can't put yourself around people who don't sell anything all the time and think that they're going to teach you something about selling. I mean, really, find the people who, that's a great lesson for all areas of your life. Young couples, if you want a good marriage, find someone, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's not. Find someone who has a great marriage and just ask to have dinner with them once a month. And do it the rest of your life until you have a good marriage. It will change you, I promise. If you want to be healthy physically, find someone that you can spend an hour a week with who has the kind of physical health that you want. If nothing else, it'll make you feel guilty enough to eat healthy. If you want spiritual life, get around people who have the spiritual life you want. If you want to know how to pray, get around people who know how to pray. If you want to learn how to read the Word and study the Word, get around people who know the Word. Get around them. Sunday school is a great way. Small groups on Wednesday night. Individual relationships. Now, if you want it, you got to go ask for it. Now, there are some people who are always looking for someone that they could invite into that relationship that has the knowledge and the experience and the life. But it's going to be you asking. And you may get a no from time to time. And you may ask someone, it's not the right fit. But don't give up. If you really want faith, if you really want to grow in your faith, that's a great way to do it. And as the starting points can be Sunday school, can be worship, can be the small groups on Wednesday nights. Next, I don't know what number I'm on. Spending time in prayer. James 4:8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Pray, listen. And that brings us to the next one, washing our hands and purifying our hearts. Confession. When was the last time you confessed your sins with another brother or sister? James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. Do you know Jesus also said to his disciples? He said to them, when you tell somebody they're forgiven in heaven. If you tell someone they're not forgiven in heaven. He told that to his disciples. Now, here's a thing that we need to understand. We have a tendency when we only confess to God to not actually be seeking God's forgiveness but our own. Let that sink in a little bit. Write it down. Think about it this week. When we confess our sins only to God, ever, we have a tendency to really only be seeking our own forgiveness and moving on. And we don't ever, for some of us, that's the reason you keep falling to the same sin over and over and over again. You tell someone else, you confess your sin to someone else and have that brother say, in the name of Jesus, because Jesus said he would, you're forgiven. Get up, like Jesus said, and go and sin no more. Try it. I bet you get up with more power to beat that sin than you've ever had before. Confessing to one another. Whether you've got to find someone you trust. But confession to one another is one of the ways we grow in our faith and grow spiritually. Scripture. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Just like we've said all along, this is something that happens in us together. But it comes as we devote ourselves to the Scripture. It's one of the most powerful ways that God speaks to us today. If you don't read your Word, who are you listening to? As we learn from His Word together, we grow in our faith together. Finally, it comes from this well-rounded sense of spiritual growth. Just like if you want to develop physical health, and I am by no means a specimen of physical health, but I did work really hard and have lost 50 pounds along the way and continue to work toward a more healthy lifestyle. Hopefully you didn't see my plate last night at the pig picking. But here's what I learned. It takes a lot of effort in more than one way. If you just watch what you eat, you won't get healthy. If you just exercise, you won't get healthy. If you just get enough sleep, you won't get healthy. If you don't get enough sleep, but you exercise and you eat healthy, you still won't get as healthy as you need to be. The same is true for any of those three. You need to put all three together. If all you ever do is go to Bible study and you don't ever get out and serve, you become a spiritual fathead. If all you ever do is serve, but you're not in the Word, you become weak in your service. It's all got to go together. If you never confess, you've got sin bogging you down. If you never pray, it's empty. It's all got to be put together. I saw a great example of this on the news the other day. It was a pumpkin farmer, and this is their big time, man. They're coming up on Halloween and Thanksgiving, and we've got 4 fake pumpkins on our porch. I don't deal with the real stuff. They make too big a mess. We'll carve one up with Noah a little bit later, let it sit out there for 2 days, and that fuzzy stuff will start to grow on it, and we'll throw it away. But pumpkin farmers right now are having a difficult time because they got too much of a good thing in this area. They got way too much water on their crops. So the pumpkins aren't formed right. They're not healthy. They're lopsided. They're too empty and hollow. They're not able to hold their shape. There's a lot of things wrong with these pumpkins because they got too much water. There are some Christians with too much Bible in them. There are. We've got to have the balance. We've got to put it together. Now, you can't have too much Bible when you're serving and when you're praying and when you're confessing and you're putting it all together. God pulls it all together and does something remarkable in our lives as He develops that health. Too much of a good thing is not healthy. And so we need to be putting it all together. That's part of what it means to be the Hydrant Church, deeply connected to the life of God, but a valve for that life to be sprayed out on our community. It's both. If that valve gets shut, we drown. We drown in the life-giving water and die. If the valve is open too far all the time, we become wasted and empty. It's a balance. It's well-rounded. And it's a process. It's an ongoing process. Faith is not something we achieve. Spiritual life is not something we accomplish and then we're done. Like physical health. That's something I also learned in this whole process. If I stop doing the things I need to do, the wheels fall off and I'm not nearly as healthy as I need to be. Philippians 4, 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I strain forward toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's a continual process. A couple last little things. It happens in community. It happens together more than it happens alone. More than it happens alone, it happens together. How many of the prayers in Scripture have words like we and our, and how few of them have words like I and me? How many times do we read about the people of God and they are talking about how they were devoted to the Scriptures. They were formed, confessed to one another. That's one of the few, if not the only time in the New Testament we're actually told to confess our sins and we're told to confess them to God. Now he tells us in 1 John 1 that if we do, then we'll be forgiven. But one of the very few times we're told to confess in the New Testament is told to confess to one another. It's not meant to be you and God and me and Jesus and we got this thing. It's about us. It's about this journey together. He'll form your spiritual life together far more than He will if you try to do it all alone. Because we have the ability to lie to ourselves, and we always read Scripture through our own eyes, and our spiritual life actually becomes narcissistic if we're not connected to brothers and sisters in prayer, in study, in worship, in confession, and in moving together to serve. It's something that happens in us together better than any other way. We need other people to teach us this way of life. Because it's not just knowledge we learn with our head, and because it's not just beliefs that we embrace with our heart, it's a way of life. We need people who know that way of life to step up and show us how to live it. It's a lot like learning how to use a fork. When I taught Noah and Sophie how to use a fork, I didn't get out a book and show them how a fork was made. I didn't get out a book and show them the history of the fork. Put a fork in their hand, and I made sure they didn't poke their eye out. And I helped them. I helped Noah twirl the spaghetti, and I helped them for the first call, and then they did it for themselves. Learning faith is like that. We get somebody to show us a little something, and then they let go and let us do it. I mean, how early in that time did Jesus send the 72 out two by two to go and do the work of ministry? It's not get ready, grow, and then serve. It all happens at the same time. And it happens together when people step up and show us the way. Finally, it's not self-improvement. It's not a self-help game. It's not what we do to make ourselves grow. It's not what we muster up. It's two things. It's messy, but it's intentional. I used to think that spiritual growth would happen kind of like a stairway, and I'd take some steps and I'd be here. And take a few more steps and I'll be here. And take a few more steps and I'll be here. And maybe your spiritual life has grown like that. Mine has been more like a roller coaster all over the place. Some days I'm up and some days I'm down and some days I'm over here. Some days I wonder if any of it makes sense. And some days I wonder if I'm crazy. And some days I'm on top of the mountain and me and God are going to do whatever He asked me to do. And it's a mess. Some days I give Him everything I've got and it's like 10%. Other days I've got 90%. Most days it's probably somewhere around 70%. And He's growing me little bit by little bit in a mess. But if I want to grow, I've got to be intentional about being healthy. It won't happen accidentally. It won't happen by living however you want through the week, staying up late, and stumbling in on Sunday morning. It won't happen with, you know, a verse a day. It won't happen that way. It won't happen with prayers when you're scared. It happens as we intentionally develop healthy spiritual habits. And that's how we live out hope. The hope that God can actually transform our lives. And the belief and the conviction that God can actually transform the lives of people around us in our home, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our community. If we really have hope, then we will be intentional about growing in faith and providing the opportunity for others to grow in faith. A simple thing, a simple practical step to live out the hope. Do today what you can do today, so that tomorrow you can do what you can't do today. So many of us get bogged down. Oh, I wish I had that faith, or I wish I knew how to pray. And we just get so frustrated about what we don't have and what we hope one day we'll be able to do. But don't worry about that. Start today. Do today what you can do today. Whether it's writing a thank you note, whether it's taking 2 minutes for a prayer, whether it's saying the Lord's Prayer a few times, whether it's getting with a friend for coffee, whether it's actually confessing one of the sins that you don't feel too guilty about to a friend so that you learn to be able to do more. Do what you can do today so that tomorrow you'll be able to do what you can't do today. Now, we've talked a lot about our personal spiritual growth. And I want to talk a little bit about the church for just 2 minutes. There are a couple of things we need to remember if we're going to live out our hope in intentional spiritual growth together. We have to remember there's always more to learn and more to grow. As a church, there is always more to learn and more to grow. We have to remember that we don't make ourselves grow. We just get healthy and let God take care of that. Whether it's numerical growth, whether it's spiritual growth, whether it's growth in activity or whatever it is, we get healthy. God brings the growth. Third, we must design our programs and our ministries and our facilities with a relational component. It's not just about the information that I or anyone else has to give. It's about the relationships we have together and how we grow together. We have to learn from one another. Those of you who know how to pray, you have the responsibility to pass that faithful prayer on to others. Those who know how to study, who serve, how to Sabbath, you have the responsibility to share that with others. Invite others into your life and share with them. Finally, we have to adopt a whatever it takes attitude. Our final commission from Jesus Himself was go and make disciples. And we have to adopt a whatever it takes attitude that is willing. Now hear this. All of us need to hear it because it's going to affect all of us at some point. We have to be willing to give up things we love for what we love most. And what we as a church love most is seeing hope transform lives in Jesus Christ. What we love most is seeing people grow in discipleship. What we enjoy and love most is seeing lives changed by the power of God. And so we've got to be willing even to give up things we love so that what we love most is happening. And that may mean that things change that we love, that we don't want to see change. Can I promise you this, something will change that you love. Things that I love have already changed. But we've got to be willing to do whatever it takes to reach those who need Jesus. Whatever it takes. And we've got to be intentional about it. And some days it'll hurt and some days it will be sad. But we keep giving up what we love for what we love most, and we'll see God do something in this place that we can't even imagine right now. We've got to be willing to give up good for better and better for best and offer God our most and our best at every opportunity to move toward excellence, giving up what we love for what we love most. So, as we seek to live out hope in Jesus, we do so. We do so through a radical hospitality, through passionate worship, through risk-taking mission, extravagant generosity, and being intentional about growing in our faith. God is faithful. God has been doing a work in us, and He has given us generously hope. And we are called to live that hope out. Amen? Amen. Pastor Ken's going to come, and he's going to dismiss us in prayer. Let me just invite you to take a look at the board out in the hallway, and maybe there's some new way you want to sign up before those papers are gone. There'll still be opportunities all along the way to live out this faith, to live out hope. And if you signed up, let me promise you that in the next 14 days, you'll get a call from the church and with an opportunity to do the thing that you signed up to do. God is doing something here, and I am just so thankful to be a part of it. I am just so excited to see what He is doing to bring about purity and unity and vision in this place. I am so excited about the hope that continues to fill conversations all across this building all the time. Week after week, as I hear and talk with people, hope is filling and welling up in us. Let's continue to live out that hope. Amen? Amen. Pastor Ken, would you pray?